Great to have a front pew full of boys. It's always a favorite.
Let's see if I can get this thing arranged real quick. Never had this much trouble.
If you want to know what nervous feels like, let it go quiet. The beginning, so give me just a second. I think it just wants me to do this again. Okay, we're good. All right, this morning we talked about Bible fellowship, and we talked about how we get and keep fellowship with God. It's going to be based on walking in the light. God is light, 1 John says, and they that want to walk in light are going to have fellowship with God, and those that walk in darkness, certainly, God is just simply not there. But I want to start with a story this afternoon of the right hand of fellowship. It comes from Galatians chapter 2, and in Galatians 2, you have the story of Paul and Peter. And it's interesting to me because this is a moment where Paul was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But Peter was the guy that baptized the first Gentile. Peter was the guy that got the first message from God about how it was that the Gentiles were going to get in. And he was so shocked by this, completely resisted it. But God made him deal with this. In fact, told him, you're going to go preach to this guy Cornelius. Told Cornelius, he's coming. It worked out beautifully. And on his way home, he had to give an account of himself to his Jewish brethren because what they thought was, whoa. God gave the promise to Abraham. He was a Jew. And anybody that's going to be blessed has got to be a Jew. They knew that. They were all about that. But what they didn't understand was how God was going to make this work for Gentiles. And I firmly believe that they were at their core overcoming one of the greatest ethnic, perhaps racial, challenges that they had ever come across. Because for a Jew to help a Gentile woman deliver a child was basically against the law. You never had the most segregated place in the world, in the South during Jim Crow era or maybe right after or before slavery, that could compete with how the Jews felt about the Gentiles. So when Peter comes home, and he's baptized Cornelius. The Holy Spirit has fallen on them. It's amazing. It's an amazing occurrence. And whenever that circumstance happens in Acts 10, he comes home and he tells the Jews, hey, remember what God did for us in AD 33? Remember how that worked just a little while ago? We all saw that. Remember, the kingdom of God is not going to come. It's going to come with power. That happened. You saw it happen. Well, that happened to the Gentiles. You know what they said? Great! But I think in their head they were thinking, okay, there'll be Gentile churches. We'll keep our Jewish church. There'll be Gentile churches. It's okay. I mean, come on. Separate but equal. We had a Supreme Court case about that a few years ago, just saying. That was a concept that a lot of white people had about it, people of any other skin color, separate but equal. We'll have schools for people of different races, but we're going to keep white schools. And of course, that was struck down as unconstitutional. Well, before it was unconstitutional, it was unchristian. Because what Jesus did at the cross is he tore down all the barriers. And he gave you the privilege and the responsibility to not think of anybody else based off skin color, based off wealth or not wealth. And he even said, if you have somebody that's a big shot that comes to church with you and you want them to sit in a cheap spot and you have some poor beggar that comes in and you basically say, sit here at my footstool, you have committed the sin of respect of persons. That's a big deal. You want to trade in all the good and all the kind and all the things that you've done and all the things you believe, you can absolutely destroy yourself if you look at other people with any type of respect of person. Don't do that. You lose yourself, you put on Christ. They lose their self, they put on Christ. And when I look at you, I need to see Jesus. And when you look at me, you need to see Jesus. I need to look at somebody that Christ died for that he wants to save. And you need to look at who Christ died for and wants to save. And if I want to have the mind of God, I'm going to look at human beings with the same eyes and heart that Jesus did when he wept over the moments that they were killing him and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So the worst baseline behavior that anybody could ever formulate towards me and you receives nothing but love in return. In fact, the first sermon in Matthew 5 tells us that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, and he gives us the teaching of how we treat our enemies. So the baseline behavior that any of us have the ability to use for other people is our enemies. And he says it's love. He says it's prayer. So for our brethren, man, it ought to be like Grandparents Day. Have you seen some of the grandparents here? I watch it all. It's fun to watch. You see them, they go down in that like linebacker position. I don't know what it is, but it's amazing. They throw their arms out. They got special smiles and names and all the good stuff that goes with it. It's exciting to watch. So what's it like when people walk through the door? What's it like? What's it like here for you? My brother-in-law, if you got to have a Yankee brother-in-law, I got the best one. I know some people here from Michigan, so they'll smile about that. But I'll just say, he is a customer experience specialist. So he tries to figure out a way for people to have great experiences, not just in an organization for customers, but also within a group. And it's amazing to see the reviews. I don't know if you've ever looked at many reviews. Some of you do. Some of you make a living out of that, perhaps. But it matters the kind of reviews we get. Do you know the most important reviews and who's going to read the reviews for the experience that happens when you come through that door and what happens in this building? Right here. This front row. Your kids are. Your grandkids are. They're going to look at the reviews. So I want you to put yourself back in time almost 2,000 years. There's a church and there are some big shot leaders that come in. And you'd think they had it all figured out. And what they've learned is, there's not only fellowship with God, they're responsible for how they treat every single person in the body of Christ. And it's a famous phrase that was used in there, the right hand of fellowship. It's a great story. He said that after 14 years, he's basically saying after he was baptized, and after 14 years, Paul said, "I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcision had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles." It's kind of giving you a history of his pedigree, so to speak. And I will just stop and say, there are some times when people oppose the truth of God's word, you don't give them an hour. Now, how do you do that and still be a Christian? Well, you can do it. He wasn't saying that he decked them at the back door of the church building. That's not what happened. But he did not allow them to have any credibility among the church. He reduced their influence and basically said, no, we're not playing this game anymore. I had Timothy circumcised so he could be effective among you, but it's time for you to get over the fact that this is a physical circumcision anymore. In fact, it doesn't matter at all. It's a spiritual circumcision that matters, Colossians chapter 2. You need to get over this. That's a doctrinal shift and change that Jewish people that became Christians had a really hard time with. So he basically said, you want to circumcise, fine, but don't you dare tag that as some identifying mark of being a Christian or being saved, because it's not. It was nothing but an agreement that God made with a man named Abraham. And the simple fact is, now we're circumcised by Christ through baptism, and it is a much more powerful circumcision, because it is a circumcision not made with hands. It's by the power of God. And they had to learn that. They didn't want to learn that. It was transformational, because all of their daddies and who their daddies were all the way back yonder, it mattered who physically circumcised you on the eighth day to keep that promise. So let's keep going. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They recognized them. They were faithfully preaching the same message to the Gentiles. Listen. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which we were also eager to do. I love this. Sometimes you run into people and you all believe the same thing, but there's a focus in them or what they're really interested in that maybe you didn't articulate, but you agree with them. They're just really big into that. I go to some congregations like this one, and I know that you guys make a big deal out of singing and trying to sing correctly, and it's beautiful. It's great. Fantastic. That's what you emphasize it, so therefore everybody kind of rises to that. Well, in this case, they just simply emphasize the fact, hey, we got to make sure we remember the poor. Paul's like, that's great. I agree. Let's remember the poor. That's a great idea. When Peter came to Antioch, I was stood into his face because he was to be blamed. Whoa! You mean Paul and Peter had a disagreement? Sure did. One of them must have quit the church. No. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? The hardest thing you'll ever do as a man or a woman when you get grown is take correction. I never turned around to my dad when he whipped me and said, oh, thank you so much, Daddy. That was great. Let's do that again next week. Never. That never happened. I went and hurt. That's all I could do. It just hurt. Well, the hardest thing you have to do sometimes is whenever you get to be an adult and you have to go through the process of what it is when somebody hurts your feelings because you have played the hypocrite. And if you've never done that before, then I need to meet you, because there's going to be times where you cross a line and what you know you believe and what you should believe, you cross it and you do it sometimes and you don't want to do that. And you want to make sure you never do that. They had a moment where they were doing the right things. There were some Gentiles being added to the church. But when it came time for these other big notable Jews that came around that had a problem with the Gentiles, it was like segregation in the church. And he said, Peter, you're to be blamed for that. And he pointed out the fact to Peter in front of everybody, you as a Jew are living just like the Gentiles, but when these big shots or whoever these people are that are hung up on the old law, you try to act like the Gentiles are supposed to live as Jews. That wasn't okay. He was to be blamed for that. And there are times where men and women, we take the teaching of God's word and we got it wrong on something, and you have a choice. either you turn from your pride and your position to what the Word of God says, or you go further with it. Let me tell you what will happen when you go further with it. If you defend your error, there will be more error down the road, not far away. But if you stop and do what Peter did, if you stop and recognize what happened here, it was fixed. It got fixed. This never happened anymore. Now, I want you to remind, before you feel bad about yourself, before I feel bad about myself, this all happened in Acts 10 when the first Gentile was baptized. In Acts 11, they ironed it out. In Acts 14 and 15, they gathered the whole church together. They even got all the group together in Acts 15, and they hashed this out. But it was still a problem. And they went after it again, and this time, Paul went down and ironed it out himself. This was a big deal. I want you to think of this. If it's about you and your pride, or me and my pride, and you want to get in a right fight, that will cause you more problems, and it will cause you to be deceived and to stand up for something that's wrong and not right than anything I know of. And what you see here are men who literally got named. I want you to think about this. This was written down and this was rehearsed before the church. Now, I've messed up before, but I don't know anywhere that anybody's ever written down what Cullen did and rehearsed it and read it before the church several times as a lesson. Do you? No. So sometimes we get to thinking somebody's hurt our feelings. This got read everywhere. This was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it was written down and read before the church. Peter had to hear this about himself over and over and over again so that everybody else would learn. Think about that. What do you glean from that when you hear that? I'm going to tell you what I glean from that. In order to have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another, there are going to be times where my feelings are going to get hurt, and I had better not try to get in a right fight with that situation. There are going to be some people that I have to yield to. This was a doctrinal issue. This was not some thing that had a we're trying to work through this. This was the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the new covenant. They were playing hypocrisy games with this. This was a big deal. Respect of persons, the root cause when people preach against racism. Racism's not a word in the Bible, but respect of person is. It is a monster big deal. And regardless of how we were raised or what we may think, this teaching right here, it's fundamental Christianity, because we've got to lose ourselves and not look at anybody else as better or worse than us. In fact, better than us if you come down to it. Philippians 2. But never worse. And the only reason that that is happening is because the Lord teaches us, when we have fellowship one with another, that I care about you and you care about me, and we value each other in Christ. I got to hurry. I'm getting caught up. Fellowship is determined by faithfulness. The scripture says each congregation has a responsibility to look at the fruit and make judgments based off of the scriptures. In Matthew 7 verse 15, here's what the Bible says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, every bad tree bears bad fruit. But a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. He was specifically talking about false teachers. So let me say this. Whenever a teacher teaches the Word of God and he raises more questions than he answers from God's Word, you better let a neon sign go off in your head, because I'm going to tell you what the pulpit and what teaching is for. The Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. He must have the Bible as his backbone and the structure of his lesson. It is not for raising questions, and it's not for airing out whatever wonderings are in his brain. We simply read the Word of God, we give the explanation of it, and we cause the people to understand. It is not to cause problems. It is to solve problems. It's very important to do that. Every false teacher I have ever personally interviewed and talked to, here's the first thing they say. Here's what you said. And they say, oh, no, I didn't mean it like that. Okay. Well, okay. The next time, this is what you said. Cullen, now listen, I didn't mean that. You see a problem? You will know them by their fruits. If I don't mean something, you know what happens when I look, I have had slips of the lip and mistakes before preaching. Somebody says that to me and I try to fix it. If it's something substantial in the moment, I'll get up and fix it right now. I don't want you to ever think that I'm above what I'm saying here. I make mistakes. I'm not talking about innocent mistakes. I'm talking about agendas that come out of people's mouth because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if I'm going to speak and be a man of God and a preacher from God's word and make full proof of my ministry, I've got to say what I mean and mean what I say because it's God's word and God's will, because that's the only authority I have to say anything. That's important. So let's keep going. Ephesians 1 talks about the saints in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1 and 12, he talked about counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He said, commit these things to faithful men. He talked about fellow workers and fellow soldiers, Epaphroditus, and referred to him and said, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what is lacking in your service towards me. There are ways you can figure out if people are faithful to God or not. And I'm going to tell you, that way is when they preach, practice, and fellowship what the Word of God says. It's the light of God's Word. We got to keep going. What does fellowship faithfulness look like? It looks like this. These things command and teach. And he would say, be an example of the believers. And he lists those things. He says in verse 16, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I understand that. That makes sense. Well, basically, Cullen, you have to live the life that you preach, and then you got to preach it to others. You'll save yourself, and you'll save other people that do the same thing. All right, 1 Peter 5, guess what else we have to do? He says, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he specifically talks to younger people. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then he gives us some other language. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Julie's grandmother always told her kids and scared them big and talked about the devil as a roaring lion and made him really vicious, visible. I mean, he was a visual aid in their brain, in their imagination. He's a roaring lion. You better watch him pray. In fact, to this day, when we leave and go on the trip, and the windows are rolled down and my mother-in-law is screaming at the girls and waving and wishing they were staying in Farmerville instead of coming here, she says, watch and pray. You want to know why she says watch and pray? Well, she's probably thinking about me driving them and all the other cars on the road. But I'm going to tell you, she says that about school. She says that about everything. Because her mother and her grandmother taught her to watch and pray, because the devil's trying his best to destroy you and your family. So we listen to her say, watch and pray all the time. I love this last part. He said, there are some other sufferings that are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Do you know who our brotherhood is? It's the people that believe, teach, practice, and fellowship the same things we believe, teach, practice, and fellowship. There's people like us all over the world. Today, if you get stuck somewhere in this country, I've had this happen before. I've got a random phone call from somebody I used to go to church with or a cousin of mine and said, hey, do you know anybody in such and such town? Give me 5 seconds. Pick up the phone. I talk to somebody I haven't talked to in years. And they'll end up going to pick them up for church or pick them up with whatever circumstance is. That happens all over the world. You got a brotherhood of people from all skin colors all over the world that are experiencing the same challenges that you and I face. And I'm going to tell you, I want to tell you this. We're all in this together. He refers to us as a brotherhood. Think of it as a team. Don't let your team down. You're a faithful congregation right here in this place. We've got faithful congregations all over the world. Some of them, I still to this day believe, we don't even know exist in the world. There was a lady that came in my brother's insurance agency in Springfield, Missouri, sat down in the chair, and he began in the process of insurance inviting her to church, and she asked where you go to church, and Chad began to tell her Church of Christ, and she's like, well, my grandparents actually, they believe in the Church of Christ too, and she's like, well, where at? And it was Russia. Gets better. Well, she said, how do y'all worship? And he said, with one cup and one loaf. And she went pale and said, my grandparents have worshiped with one cup and one loaf. I don't know where they were. Chad tried to look up where they were. I don't know if they were still alive at that time. I don't remember the story all that great except that part. But I'm going to tell you, there are people that are going through this all over the world. There are people that are trying to raise their kids faithful to the Lord, just like you're trying to raise yours all over the world. And I'm going to tell you this. One of the most encouraging things that I get to do is come with my kids and be around your kids. And I hope you feel the same way. But I'm going to tell you this. One of the most discouraging things I ever, ever have experienced in my life is when some of my friends that grew up with this same reality walked away from it. That's one of the most hurtful things to me that I've ever known and experienced. There's a reason why he wrote this and told them that, because it encouraged them to keep on, to stay faithful, to stay faithful. And it looks like those things. This is not complex. This is not hard stuff. Hey, be an example, do these things. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Make sure you focus on yourself and other people, but the main thing is you make sure you continue in them. You see that phrase? Faithful, continue in them. Be sober, be vigilant. You resist and you don't let Satan take an inch. Julie's grandfather was not a Christian until middle of his life, and at the end of his life, about 4 or 5 years before he died, he sat at their kitchen table and told me through tears, he pointed down to this lady, her grandmother, and he said, for years and years and years, I tried my best to break her. He said, I did everything I could to make her give up what she believed in, and he said, she never gave an inch on one thing. You know what he was doing? He said, I'm trying to break her, but I'm going to tell you what else he was doing. In the process of doing that, he gives her credit for converting him. What happens if you give in with your family? What happens when you give up the truth of God's Word? I'm going to tell you what happens. If my children see me somehow and they decide to go off and do their thing, God forbid, over all of my protest, our children have free will. Worst nightmare scenario, but if they choose to do that, here's the deal. I want to do everything I can to be more devoted and more committed and more faithful to God than I ever have been before, so they have something to come back to. Because if I acquiesce and I go their direction and I act like that somehow, yeah, I know I used to think that, but really I don't know that that's that big of a deal. What I have taught them is I lied to them their whole life. And I haven't lied to my kids. You haven't lied to your kids. Our kids make their own choices. Our kids make their own decisions. And the truth is, the only hope we have for us and for our children is in Jesus Christ. I can read it, therefore I know it. Don't ever let anybody take you away from that. Don't ever let anybody appeal to you in some way that more loving means giving up the truth. Bible fellowship requires teaching accountability to God and to one another. In 1 Corinthians 4, he told him, he said, I send Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? It's a very important thing. He sends Timothy, and they were puffed up. Now, there's a lot to that. I don't have time to really unpack, but I'll just say this. You notice where he says, I teach everywhere in every church? The pattern of New Testament Christianity is what I'm talking about and what creates our brotherhood. And if somebody decides, if the congregation where Cullen Smith goes decides that I want to just not do and not be, that I want to believe, teach, practice, or fellowship something different than you believe, teach, practice, and fellowship, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to hear about that. You're going to know about that. That's going to be fruit. And you're going to say, Cullen, what's happening here? What's going on? What are you trying to do? What is that? You know what ends up happening? Well, self-justification happens. Well, the reason we did it was, what we think about that is, I'm just not where I used to be. Do you notice all those statements I just made don't have anything to do with the Bible? Do you know the only change I have the right to make and that you have a right to make? Let me tell you what it is. It's a change that puts me more in line with what Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit said. I encourage everybody to make changes. I encourage everybody to make changes in their life, but make sure it's closer to the Word of God and not a self-justification to give me a pass for something I'm doing. Don't ever let your brain go there. We are creative geniuses. You can create logic and you can create examples and you can create all kinds of exceptions. But what you want to do is surrender your will to what you know is revealed. Because God promised, He never promised to offer us every single answer to anything that we would ever know or want to know. He didn't do that. He said, I'm going to give these things to you that you might believe and that believing you may have life. In John 20. I got to keep going. In 1 Corinthians 5, he gave a specific example here. Here's what happened in the church. It is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. You are puffed up, and if not rather mourn, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. For your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Two things. Number one, the man could not be saved in his current condition. And if you love that man, don't keep going status quo. Number two, the church is affected with sin in the camp. So what are we going to do? Are we saying that we're just doing our very best to get rid of you? No. Matthew and I talked about this after church. You don't have to get mad to deal with this. In fact, you want to do the opposite. You want to be crying the whole time. You want to be real sad about it. A lot of times in the past, when people deal with stuff that's really heavy hitting in the church, they have to kind of get their boxing gloves on and use really rough, abrasive things and say really hard things. You don't have to do any of that. I'm going to tell you what has to happen, though, for this to take place. First of all, this church, every church, has got to have real relationships that are both in this building and outside of this building for this to make sense. Otherwise, what's the point of church discipline? If you don't have real relationships, this is not going to have the punch that it's supposed to have. Okay? If you've never been in my home before, oh, I can't go to your house anymore. Oh, wait, I've never been there. Big loss. You see the point? The church was puffed up. They were thinking about it like this. We're going to show how much grace we can give. Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid it. How shall we that are dead to sin keep living in it? So what's the point of this? I'm going to tell you this. The fellowship of somebody that will not change, that will not repent, they do not have the fellowship of the church. If you've ever had the sad moment where somebody realized they did not have fellowship with God, and you've sat down with them and you've begged them, if you think it's some hostile, mean thing, I'm sure it can be, but the only ones I've ever been involved with are the ones that absolutely made me sick as a dog, couldn't sleep, would do anything in the world to change that circumstance. But there is a God in heaven who says, this has to be dealt with. And you go to that person and you beg and you read the Bible and you beg some more and you beg them and they look at you and they lose that. It's like almost a glaze over their eye where they're backing up and backpedaling, where they're feeling the weight of this and they're deciding to build a wall between you and all this warm relationship that you used to have, where there was mutual respect and mutual care, all of a sudden is gone. And you see people say, you're pushing me away. No, I'm not. I want you to come back. Please come back. Please come back. If you've never had to do that before, don't sit in your pew when men and women have to do that and think that the church is mean or that we're unloving. Don't ever think that. Most loving thing you'll ever do is go sit down with somebody and say, listen, this is what the book says. This is what you've done. Please, please, please fix this. And here's what happened in Corinth. It worked. He came back. He came back. Praise God, he came back. We don't know his name. He's 1,000 boys and 1,000 girls. Who knows? He came back. But you know what won't happen? If the church basically takes a blind eye and says, you know what? We're just going to act like this isn't a real deal. We're going to keep on as business as usual because I got this relationship with this person's dad and he's a really sweet guy and I love him so much that I know that if I talk to his kids, he's going to be mad at me. And unfortunately today, that's a path a whole lot of people are making the decision to make, and it's tragic because I'm going to tell you what happens to the church. What happens to the church is that little situation becomes three situations and five situations, and before long, we got a bigger problem. You see, the problem we got is whether or not Jesus recognizes us as his bride, because the one thing he won't let us be is his bride when we're unfaithful to him. Now, he didn't say we had to be perfect. We have to be forgiven. He didn't say that we don't have problems and challenges. He just simply said, you got to repent of them when I show them to you. You got to give in and give up when I show you the sinful lifestyles that are there. You got to stop and change, and you got to move in the direction of me. But what you can't do is act like it doesn't exist and just go on and act like God's going to be okay with it. Fellowship requires strong leadership. He told the Ephesian elders, he said, indeed, now I know that all that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. You know what he's saying by that? I told everybody the truth. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of you, among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. It's a big job. There's not a long line of people who want to be elders in the church because their job fundamentally is they got to be the sharp end of the spear and watch out for people's souls. Let me say this. Let me go back to this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to say this to every family here. The best thing you'll ever do is make sure you keep a strong relationship with the elders and the leaders of your congregation, so when stuff does come up that you need some help with, you go to them and say, look, these are the conversations I've had. I'm scheduling an appointment. I want you to come in and help me with this. Because what ends up happening is it gets so far down the road and so much pride and I don't want to talk to anybody happens that by the time those conversations happen, all of a sudden the church is in an adversarial relationship. Let's not let that much time. The whole deal is, oh, I'm going to wait, wait, wait. No, Satan ain't waiting. Satan's working every day to harden hearts. Satan's doing everything he can to destroy and to kill and to steal. We got to get in the game. When we see it happening, we need to be proactive and we need to be studying. When we see the moments where we see people less and less and less available and looking like they're more and more and more away, we got to be more and more and more active and involved. Don't take the approach, don't talk to my family. Take the approach, please talk to my family. You see the difference? Because this doesn't work if we're not all together. This doesn't work if I don't want you to talk to my kids and you don't want me to talk to yours. It only works if there's that much trust that you want that. That's how it works. The spectrum of faithful to apostasy is simple. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. That's what we want. In Revelation 3, he said to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, from how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and will not know what you will not know what hour I come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, and they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are moments in time where things have to happen. Now, he's telling them, remember, hold fast and repent. He warns them about that and tells them something about having their name in the book of life and also about not blotting out their name. Now, when this happens, at what point in time is a Christian who's struggling with whatever and then decides to leave in apostasy, there's a period of time and there's this moment where a relationship is severed. Now, if you're asking me to give you the definitive moment in time, I can't do that. But I'm going to tell you the spectrum is there's going to be this really sinner, faithful life that is had, and he doesn't want us to turn to the left and he doesn't want us to turn to the right. He just simply wants us to walk the straight and narrow road. So does he give us time? Yeah, he does. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He wanted them to buy gold in the fire. He wanted them to buy rich or white garments. He wanted them to have the shame of their nakedness covered. He wanted them to anoint their eyes with eye salve to be able to see. He wanted them to experience the concentrated teaching of rebuke and chastening, and he wanted them to be zealous and repent. That takes time. Don't give up. Whenever we're around people that have given in and given over to whatever lifestyle it is and whatever choices it is, don't fall in love with saying nothing and acting like it's all 101 relationships good. I'm not saying to go in and have a CTJ come to Jesus every time. But I can tell you this. You can love and serve and keep people in those moments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the fellowship of the church is absolutely lost. Now, what do you do with those people? He's very plainly, I know people that take the position that it's like they're dead. I know people that take the position that really they just don't come to church anymore. And others take the position that they should just come to church and act like everything's okay. Look, everything's not okay. And it is incumbent upon every single person, family, everybody, that we make it known it's not okay. What we're not doing is tar and feathering and lighting people on fire every time. But one brother, this is the conversation we had. He realized that he was in a marriage that made him an adulterer and he was not in fellowship with the church anymore. And I told him, I said, brother, it's incumbent upon me to let you know you're not in fellowship with the church. You're not going to be able to eat with us. You're not going to be eligible for the fellowship of the church in any capacity. And every time I see you, I'm going to come up to you and I'm going to look you in the eye and I'm going to appeal to you to come back. Every time I see you. I don't believe that we have to be rude to people. I don't believe we have to be mean. I don't believe we have to brace ourselves for somebody else. But I can tell you this, the church has a responsibility to let people know that are not in fellowship with the church, that are living in these situations, that they're not okay. Not because we don't love, but because we do. It's critically important that we believe that because the Bible teaches it. He gives space and time. He wants us to have time. Think about the job. I don't have time for this. At some point in time, there's no fellowship. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see and ask for the old path. Where is the good way and walk in it? Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set a watchman over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we will not listen. I'm too long already. Whenever heretics are disciplined, in Titus, he said, after the second and third admonition, reject. He used illustrations and said, people that are withdrawn from are considered to be publicans and sinners. There's a big difference in the relationship that happens, what should be a relationship in the church and what people experience when they've left and not a part of the church anymore. The church is a volunteer army. People can quit, and unfortunately, people exercise that choice all the time. It's a choice, and it's a decision that is so tragic. That's different than what I'm talking about here as far as withdrawing fellowship. When you're talking about withdrawing fellowship from a Christian, you're talking about somebody that is an active threat to the congregation. There are active threats to the congregation. Your elders are basically your national security advisors that make sure that there's no foreign threat. The teaching of the church is pure. That's one of their main responsibilities. But the secondary thing that goes hand in hand with that is the soul of that person. And there are five sins listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that are specific and said, if any man be called a brother and then list these sins, and he says, with such a one, so you cannot eat. I take that extremely seriously. And you should too. And I know people that have basically taken the position, if it's my family, I'm just going to do whatever. I don't know what to say about that, except this. It says what it says, and I'm going to do what it says, and I'm going to encourage you to. There are people who use analogies, like what if it's somebody's husband, and that's a wife and children at home. Obviously, there are unique circumstances that don't fit a cookie-cutter representation of this passage. What I'm going to say is he says, if any man be called a brother with such a one, know not to eat. That's what we believe because that's what it says. The purpose of that is twofold. One more time. We protect the church because he said leaven leavens the whole lump, just like yeast gets in bread and makes the whole thing puff up. And then he said it also has to do with their soul. He told the church and he told those in the church in Revelation 2 and 3, if any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. Those were the words of Jesus to the individual. To the churches, he said, if any man, he said that basically, if any man hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You're going to have men who are in leadership positions that have to make difficult decisions, and they're going to take an open Bible and they're going to try to apply what the Bible teaches to whatever the situation is. I can't cover every potential situation that may come up in the body of Christ. What I'm going to tell you is this. Sin in the body of Christ, we have to help people get out of. If you read Matthew 7, 1 through 5, judge not that you be not judged, and you come away thinking, I just won't say anything's wrong in anybody else's life, you've completely destroyed the meaning of that passage. The hypocritical judgment of somebody who had a telephone pole sticking out of their head and they were going to try to look for a splinter in a brother's eye, that's what he was dealing with there. Harsh, censoring judgment is unacceptable to God. What he said is, get that out so that you can see clearly to help your brother basically get the speck out of his eye. He never said that you should be okay with the speck in your eye and just get rid of the big stuff. That's not what he said. And everywhere there's sin in the Bible, you find God putting people in place to be their brother's keeper, to help each other get out of it. Whether it be if I see my brother sinning, he said, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, and he eliminated anybody that's angry at their brother. He eliminated anybody that has a hothead and cannot control their temper, or somebody that feels personally insulted by this person's activities. He said, ye that are spiritual, you restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. We got to watch how we do this. We have to do it. We have to protect our fellowship. The majority of what we do in protecting our fellowship is going to be this. You're going to have men that come in this building, and they're going to teach the Word of God. That's going to be one of the primary disciplines that we have. And if we teach the whole counsel of God, I notice you guys are trying to go through the Bible, and that's a wonderful thing. Chapter studies, a wonderful thing. Those kind of things are incredibly important because the church has got to hear the whole counsel of God. If we do nothing but topical lessons and we only show up on Sunday morning and we get no other feeding, you're going to have a membership that is completely shocked whenever they have to deal with certain passages in the Bible that apply to them and their lifestyles. We must teach the Word of God from cover to cover and help everybody understand the second part of the Great Commission is teach them to observe all things. That will not be done simply in an assembly of the Lord's house. It's going to require us to be together. It's going to require older men to teach younger men, Titus 2. It's going to require older women to teach younger women. Same passage. It's going to require us to care enough about each other and about each other's families to literally be in each other's corners to protect what Satan is trying to breach, because he's trying to destroy the fellowship we all have with God. And what the church's job is to protect it and hold on. So let me give you my little take it with you moment about the right hand of fellowship. When I go in a store with my girls, I say, hold on. I've said that ever since they could walk. They know what that means. Their job to hold on to me. And I grab a hold of them when we go through some of these places. We call them sackbillies, you know, bad people. It's just our family name for any bad person. It's a fictitious name, but we assign it to anybody that could be bad that could be getting kids. And kids, I want to tell you, if you don't know that there's bad people in the world, go to Walmart and look up at the wall about those little kids that got stolen umpteen years ago because they didn't stay with their mom and daddy at Walmart. Just saying. But I hold on. And I hold on real tight. You know what life's fixing to make me do? It scares me to death. It's going to make me let go. And I'm going to have to trust them that they're holding on to Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And what we're trying to do, kiddos, listen to me very carefully. Right now, I'm trying to hold on to my little girls. You know who I'm trying to hold on to? I'm trying to hold on to Jesus' hand. And one day, they're going to get big. And I'm not going to be here anymore. And my biggest prayer is that somehow I could take my hand away and put their hand in the hand of Jesus. And they would walk for the rest of their life. Of all the things we're trying to do, don't get confused about what church is. We're trying to get you to fall in love with the one that's going to walk you all the way through eternity, Jesus. He's the one that's going to do that, not me. Daddy can only keep my girls away from the boogers and the bears and the bad people. Jesus will take you all the way through this life to the next one successfully. That's what our fellowship is about. And you know what I find? With churches that are healthy and strong, not only am I trying to hold on to my little girls, I've got leaders that are walking beside me and they got the other hand of my girls. And I can't be more thankful. I cannot be more thankful. Because until I care enough to grab a hold of your children's hands and you care enough to care for my children's hands, we don't get what our fellowship's really about. Because we want to have everybody make it. We are members one of another. All these things, yes, they're doctrines. Yes, some of them are difficult teaching. You have strong, mature, awesome leaders in the church here to help you through that. And I hope you do in your home congregation as well if you're not a member here. But we're trying to get everybody to heaven. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you've heard the gospel this week, believe it and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Repent, change your life, and confess Jesus as the Son of God. If you've done that and you need our prayers for some sin in your life, we'd love to pray for you while we stand and while we sing.